The reading this morning is from John chapter 15, and it's on 1083 in the Church Bible. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. The Lord bless his reading.
Well, as I said earlier, it's really good to be here and to see Slaybrook thriving as it is, and we praise the Lord for that. Let's get into our subject for this morning, continuing in Proverbs. Always a challenge to preach from Proverbs. Always good to be taken to those areas of God's word where I might not naturally go when I'm looking for things to speak about, because of course we believe the entire Bible is inspired by God. It all points to Christ in one way or another, and we've just been singing about Christ, our wisdom, and he's presented to us as our wisdom, isn't he, in the New Testament very much. So there's certainly that link to him here in this book. It's good to consider some of the underlying words in the passage, the underlying words in their original language. Of course, we're in Hebrew when we're in Proverbs, although we've also brought it into the New Testament in John chapter 15, where we have Greek words. There are two words in the Hebrew which can be translated as friend in English. One is rea, which elsewhere, and this is always helpful, elsewhere in Proverbs it's translated as brother, companion, fellow, husband, lover, neighbour. But the context in our verses, which are chapter 18, chapter 27, the context makes it clear that we should translate it as friend. And then there's the word aheb, which again, where we find it in context, clearly means friend, but can also mean to like or to love. And hold on to that. That's important, particularly when we come to John and we seek to apply it to our lives today. This connection between friendship and love. And Jesus makes that explicit in John chapter 15. And then when we come to that chapter, there we have a fairly familiar Greek word. When Jesus speaks about you being his friends, we being his friends, it's the word philos. Some of you will know the word Philadelphia. There's a church, isn't there, in Philadelphia in Revelation. And phileo, and Peter is talking to Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, agape? Peter doesn't feel worthy to use that word, so he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you, phileo. And philos is related to that word, meaning one held in great affection. Let's just look at the references in Proverbs, which structure our message today. I'll do them in the order they come in Scripture. Chapter 18, first of all. Chapter 18. If I have the church edition, it's page 654. And it's the final verse of chapter 18. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So a bit of a contrast there between the unreliable friend and the reliable one. There is another Greek word. Jesus uses it occasionally, heteros, which means a false friend. When they came to arrest him and Judas was in the front of the company, wasn't he? Jesus speaks to Judas. He says, friend, do what you've come to do. He uses that word, heteros, false friend. Well, we can have unreliable friends who will bring us down. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, we are told. And then the other references in chapter 27. Chapter 27, page 663. And in verse 6, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That was true of Judas, wasn't it? And then verses 9 to 10, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. Do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes, because a neighbour nearby, better a neighbour nearby than a relative far away. So those are the selected references to friendship in Proverbs. And as I say, two underlying Hebrew words which will be very, very significant when we think of what Jesus says about friendship later on. One meaning companion, fellow, so on. The other stressing love and affection. Friendship is one of the most important aspects of life, isn't it? Whatever culture we've grown up in, indeed, whatever period of history a person might have lived in, friendship is the kind of thing which must be a constant in our lives if we are really to live our best life. And we know that it pervades the media and popular culture, doesn't it? I was trying to think of some references and I thought, there was a song, wasn't there, You've Got a Friend. It was written by Carole King, but the version most of us remember would be by James Taylor. And, it went to number one on the US charts and continues to be played on radio stations right to this day. And then the TV series Friends, back in the 90s, so popular, wasn't it? And it continues again to be repeated. It's probably one of the most watched television programs of all time. And I would be quite confident in saying, you know, if you go somewhere in the world, at any time, Friends will be playing somewhere. No matter where you are, you know, somewhere, Friends will be playing on a television station. Yeah, friendship is something which is interwoven into every culture and should be something that everyone is in the enjoyment of. Friendships can even outlast family relationships at times. We have worldly sayings which we sometimes take as gospel truth, and they're not. Blood is thicker than water, we say. Well, not always. Not always. And we read, didn't we, in chapter 18 of Proverbs, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So that's how deep friendship can go when it's at its best. Sometimes people are fortunate enough to form lifelong bonds of friendship. My mum, who's been gone now 12 years, again, some of you remember her. She had a friend called Iris, and they met in primary school, age 5, during the Second World War. And Iris went up to my mum and said, "Would you like to be my friend?" And they remained friends for the rest of their lives. And just as the New Testament underlines the importance of living in community, so the wisdom literature, of which Proverbs is a part, makes the same point, whether we're in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms. We see the importance of living out life with one another, doing life with each other. Because the Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. And the tragedy is there are so many Christians or professing Christians who do try and live out their life on their own. Maybe they've been hurt by church. And I get that. I get that as a community of God's people, we're not always what we should be, are we? We fall short. And sometimes the very place where we should find peace and refuge is a place where we've found conflict or rejection. And the natural reaction is to withdraw and say, "I'm done with church. I just worship the Lord in my own way, in my own home. I'll have my quiet times and that will be enough." But that is not the biblical idea of what the Christian life is all about. We need one another. There's another reference to friendship in Proverbs that we didn't read. In chapter 17 and verse 17 of Proverbs, we're told that a friend loves at all times. There we are. There we have the link again between friendship and love. This hints at what friendship is all about. Friendship remains constant, even when circumstances change. On the flip side, in chapter 19 of Proverbs, we see those false friends again. Because we're told there that a person with plenty of money has no shortage of friends. But even the best friends of a poor person will abandon them in their time of trouble. We have an expression, don't we? Fair weather friends. Of course, they're not friends at all, really. If self-interest is what motivates them, it's what attracts them to us, or us to them. Friendship should be consistent. Friendship should be selfless, and we'll see that when we come to John 15 later on. But we're concentrating on the faithful friend in Proverbs, not the false friend. And so we come to chapter 18 and we're told there of the friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Now we know that the Proverbs, most of them, were written by Solomon. And I'm sure Solomon would have been very aware of his father David's relationship with my namesake, Jonathan, the son of Saul. Not long after David defeated Goliath, he was just a young lad, wasn't he, at that point, we're told that the soul of Jonathan, the king's son, was knit together with David. So as young men, they form that bond. It was lifelong, although, of course, Jonathan's life was tragically cut short, dying in battle alongside his father. But for all the time they were alive together, their friendship was a constant. As David laments the passing of Jonathan, the demise of Jonathan, he speaks of their love, he speaks of their bond, of their friendship, and he says it surpassed the love of women. That's saying something, isn't it? And David, as of course was the culture of the time, unfortunately, David had numerous wives. I actually spoke here once on one of them, Abigail, a wonderful woman of God. And no doubt David had a great relationship with her, but such was the depth of his relationship with Jonathan that David said it surpassed the love that a husband enjoys with a wife. And I'm sure Solomon would have been influenced by that as he wrote these things about friendship, because his father had modelled what true friendship really was. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. And friendship bonds are often strengthened in adversity. And it's during those difficult times that the Lord will use our brothers and sisters in Christ, our friends, to help us through, to strengthen us, encourage us, and even mould us. Ultimately, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the work, but he will use people like you and me to do that. And our friendship is perhaps at its greatest when times are toughest. And we're able to come alongside, maybe, if desired, offer sound advice, a helping hand, or maybe just a listening ear can be of such great comfort and help, and help us to grow in that moment and enable the Holy Spirit to do his work. However, as we move into chapter 27, we see something else concerning friendship and concerning difficult times. We're told that the wounds of a friend are faithful, can be trusted. Whatever did Solomon have in mind there? We don't think of friends handing out wounds, handing out injuries to us. We think they're there to help us and bless us, and of course they are. But what Solomon really means here is that our bond of friendship can be so strong, so close, that we, as a faithful friend, can speak truth into the lives of our companions without causing offence. And of course that works both ways. The one friend feels at liberty to speak into the other's life, and the other one is able to graciously receive it and know that it is a faithful word. And yes, it might hurt, it might sting, it might be wounding as we learn something difficult about ourselves. But that's part of life, and particularly part of life in Christ. The Bible is described as a mirror. It's a mirror to our soul, showing us what we're really like. And sometimes, again, God will use a friend to bring a hard word, a word we don't really want to hear, something perhaps we failed to recognize in ourselves, because our capacity for self-deceit is really high, isn't it? At times, we believe the lies that are told about us from the flattering tongue. But the faithful friend comes in with the truth, spoken graciously, of course. And whilst it wounds, it will do its faithful work within us. And it's what we need to hear. And then going down the chapter into verse 9, wise counsel is said to be the sweetest of all aspects of friendship. You see, there's great value in talking over matters of faith with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is the essence of fellowship. It's far more than just hanging out with one another, playing video games, watching TV together, talking about the football or the weather, or all well and good. But that real fellowship, of course, is centered in Christ. The Greek word there is koinonia, a participation, a sharing. That's what friendship is. It's about sharing life with one another, finding people who want to share that life with you and you with them. And this was central to the life of the early church, wasn't it? And I'm thinking of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where four things are mentioned as being fundamental to the early church. There was the apostles' teaching, of course. There was prayer and breaking bread, the Lord's Supper. But there was also fellowship, one of the four core tenets of early church life. The believers shared life together and talked over things concerning the Christian walk. Wise counsel, so sweet when it comes from the Holy Spirit via our friends. But then in the very next verse, there's a warning, isn't there, again, about not forsaking a friend. We've already established what true friendship is all about. It's about consistency. It's about faithfulness. Putting aside self-interest and thinking about the interest of our friends. Now the Lord promises, doesn't he, never to forsake us. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. That was said to Joshua. But it's taken up and applied in the New Testament, in Hebrews, applied to us all. What a promise. The Lord is always with us. He is always faithful, always a friend. And we take our lead from him in these matters. God's love is amazing. It's devoid of self-interest. You think of human relationships and think of your own and be honest. How often has self-interest motivated your relationships? What can I get out of this relationship, whatever that relationship may be? Whether it's marriage, whether it's parent to child, friend to friend, other family relationships, work relationships. What can I get out of it? That's the wrong question. It should be, what can I give to this relationship? Because that's how God approaches relationships with us. And he is that wonderful constant in the life of any disciple. And so we should be trying to emulate that same faithfulness with one another. Which leads us to John 15. Because, of course, as we said at the beginning, all scripture points to Christ. We don't just approach the Bible as a moral guide. It's Christ-centered. And actually, if we miss him, we've missed the point. And here in John 15, the Lord, not long before he's going to be betrayed, arrested and crucified, he speaks to his disciples about being their friend. There's a redefining of relationship here in John 15. He says, I no longer call you servants. Now, we do see ourselves, if we've committed our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do see ourselves as his servants. And the apostles certainly saw themselves in that way. That's how the apostle Paul began so many of his letters, wasn't it? Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's what it literally means. Bond slave. But Jesus here speaks about us on an entirely different level. He says, I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know the master's business, but I'm sharing with you what the Father has shared with me. So it goes back to what we were saying about sharing life with one another. Even Jesus did that while he was here, and he continues to do that now in resurrection glory. We probably don't feel comfortable sharing intimate secrets about our own lives with people we don't know. If someone was to walk up to you in this church and you've never met them before and they were asking you all kinds of probing personal questions, you'd probably want to back off a bit. Think, this is not appropriate. There needs to be that trust. There needs to be that relationship before you begin to share with one another. Open up. And this is how it is with God as well. The Father loves the Son, Jesus says, and shows him everything he does. And so in turn, Jesus wants to open up to us and reveal more of himself to us. And what's the key here to that? It's obedience. It's obedience to his commandments. The Father loves the Son. And the Son, of course, while he was here, delighted to do the will of his Father. And in turn received from his Father so much. Because Jesus lived here, didn't he? Just like us, as a man living by faith. Living every day by the word of God. And that's how we are to live. And there's so much our Lord wants to share with us, but are we listening? Are we taking the time to spend with him? Because friendship will not work, will it, if we never put in the effort? If it's just a hi, how you doing, see ya, then, you know, we're never going to really get off of the first base with somebody. The more we invest in this friendship, the more we get back, the more Jesus, the Lord, shares with us the things concerning himself. And we note at the end of our talk what we noted at the beginning of our talk. Remember those two underlying Hebrew words? Both translated as friend, but both with different nuanced meanings. The friend, the companion, and then the word which really means to love. Love must underpin friendship. And certainly that is true when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Here Jesus is speaking about remaining in his love. That's what obedience is. Remaining in his love is obeying his commands. And it's not love as we've been taught in the world. As we sung in that, I think it was our second song, love is about self-giving, self-sacrifice. Jesus says here, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the standard we're called to, but it's no more than the Father expected of his Son. And as we know, the Lord Jesus did indeed pay the ultimate price for his friends. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. He sacrificed himself to put away our sin. The problem was all of our making. We know he was without sin. Yet he went to the cross and bore our burden. And that's the love we are called into. If we haven't received it for ourselves, we need to come to that love, surrender to that love. But if we've already done that, the challenge is to remain in it. Because friendship, relationship, as we said, is a constant. It's a lifelong thing. The Lord Jesus is not inviting us to make some on-the-spot decision and to go out unchanged. He's inviting us into relationship with him, into that lifelong walk, into that communion which surpasses, yes, even marriage relationships, even fraternal relationships. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And may we this morning, each one, go out of here filled with his love. So we pray that the Lord will bless his word.